Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title of our sermon is Identity, taken from Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Have you asked yourself at any point in your life this question? Who am I? What am I here for? What is the purpose of my life? These are very basic questions that would form the bearing of life for us. I believe that each one of us will come at some point in time to this identity crisis. And unless we come to the truth, we are going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It is my burden this morning to make clear to us this matter of our true identity from the Word of God. The Bible, right in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, defines for us our identity in these words. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. How did God create? What was His creative strategy? When God created the universe, the earth was the focus. And when God created the earth, man was the focus. God said in Genesis 1:27a, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This verse defines for us who we are. It gives to us our identity. We are the offspring of God. The word identity is from the Latin word, which means the same. It means a close similarity or affinity. Men, and only men out of all of God's creation, is made to reflect the image and the glory of our Creator God. We are special. God made us special. We are different from our pet dog, or our pet cat, or our hamsters. We can see, we can hear, we can feel, we can think, we can form judgments, we can know what is right and wrong, good and bad, beautiful and ugly, we can discern. We have feelings, we know how to love, we know how to hate. We know what is joy. We experience what is discouragement. What is hope? What is gratitude? What it is to be thankful? And we have that ability to reason and to plan our lives, to accomplish things. Our pet dog cannot. And best of all these wonderful faculties that God gives to mankind must culminate in Him knowing and loving and serving His Creator, His Maker, His Savior, and His God. This is the purpose in which man is created. The image of God in man is tarnished when man fell into sin, when he disobeyed the commandment of God. He partook the fruit or from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wanted to live his own life, go his own way, establish his own dominion. This is who we are, the fallen man, the rebel. Man is in rebellion against his creator. And so the relationship between God and man is broken as a result of his disobedience. Man loses the blessings that God has intended for him. The curse of his disobedience was that he had to die. The wages of sin is death. And so man fell into an identity crisis when he is alienated from his creator. He can no longer answer this basic question that gives him his identity, that defines his existence. He loses bearing when he forsakes the Father who loves him. He cannot answer this basic question anymore. Who am I? What is my identity? What am I here for? What is the purpose of my existence? Modern man, in the last 400 years, thinks that he comes from apes. He has lost his identity. He has lost his way. Israel is a people created by God through Abraham, the first Hebrew, to re-establish man's identity with God. Through their leader, Moses, God gave the written oracles of his word. God revealed to them from Genesis to Deuteronomy in the Pentateuchs man's real identity. Where he came from. And if you realize this truth, that at that point in human history, 1440 BC, after they have come out of Egypt and spent 40 years in the wilderness, they are the only people on planet Earth who has that true knowledge of the real identity of man. So they were vested with an important mandate to reveal this identity to the world. God multiplied Israel when they were in Egypt for 430 years. And he freed them by a mighty hand to come out of Egypt so that they may be identified with the living and true God. And when they came out, and when the people around saw the mighty hand of God, the hearts of the people melt with fear and trembling. They were confronted with the knowledge of the Creator God, and this Creator God is against them. They were not on the Lord's side. They saw that God is a consuming fire. See, by this time, they are already in the promised land. They have conquered the Amorites, that is, before the crossing of the Jordan. And those were destroyed. You know that the Amorites were a very sinful people. God's word tells us that their iniquities were full. God was giving them many, many opportunities to repent, but they did not. And the time of judgment has come. God is using Israel to be that instrument of cleansing. And Israel will possess the promised land. After leaving Egypt, Israel received the laws of God in the wilderness. In Sinai, they came in possession of God's law. And this is what Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 9, if you would turn there with me. The purpose of Israel, why God created them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And for what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh to them, as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? For what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. The earlier generation of Israelites refused to enter the promised land 40 years ago, and they were under the curse of God. They refused to be identified with the purpose and will of God for Israel as a witness for God to the nations of the world. They all died in the wilderness, walking with God. We learn requires simple obedience, the faith to trust God and to walk according to his ways. The new generation of Israelite had to learn afresh this lesson of faith and obedience in order to be identified with God and his purpose for the nation of Israel. Just as Adam did in the garden when he had to refrain from eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil to maintain that unbroken relationship. We are to walk in obedience to God for our own blessing. It could be that just one sin, that one disobedience, the consequence is measurable. Joshua, their new leader, was instructed by Moses how they could be identified with God. Remember, we studied this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Trusting and obeying God is for our good, that our ways may be prosperous, that we shall have good success. In God's way is safety. In God's way is protection. In God's way is blessing. We have to realize that God's ways are not our ways oftentimes. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We may think this is the best thing, but God tells us the best way. And when we walk in it, we would experience his blessing. Adam failed. The first generation of Israelite who left Egypt failed. This new generation had to learn this lesson afresh. An entire generation of Israelites perished under the wrath of God as a result of their disobedience. It's very serious as you look at the people around dying under the curse of God as a result of their disobedience. They refuse to be identified with God. They despise God's ways. They despise his voice. And Israel, we know, is God's chosen people. God has chosen because not because they were more in number, but because God loved them and God made them his people. God loved us to make us his people, and he wants us to walk the way of blessing. He saved us to bless us. Israel was learning this lesson, and God had to teach them. Loving God is an action word of the heart, of yielding ourselves, our lives to him in simple obedience. So in the generation that perished in the wilderness, the book of Hebrews recorded in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, I just read to you these sobering thoughts from the very heart of God. It's a direct commentary from God. Perhaps you can turn there, Hebrews chapter 3, and you can mark it down in your Bible, verses 10 and 11. It says this, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. When we sin and when we are willful in going on to sin, it grieves the heart of God. And this is a commentary that gives to us what is happening in the mind of God. Verse 10, it says, therefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The long-suffering of God, the patience of God has reached its breaking point. What about us? Have we been grieving the heart of God by our sins? And now it's reaching a breaking point. The Israelites wandering in the wilderness were always murmuring and complaining. They were not happy with many things around them, and they spent their time showing their discontent. It is very easy to see the fault of others, but it is harder to confess our own faults. Often it becomes an excuse for us not dealing with our own sins. Israel is called the church in the wilderness, the Bible says. They were a picture of us. And you would see that while they were in the wilderness, that generation that perished made themselves a calf and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoice in the works of their own hands. Acts 7:41. They wanted to live their own lives. The love of God has grown cold. Dear friends, how is your spiritual life? Is there some lack in your life that you have identified that caused you not to be growing spiritually? This passage gives to us the fundamental secrets of success in the Christian life, how we can enjoy the heritage that Christ has procured for us. So, two thoughts that will guide our understanding of the text. Firstly, the need to be identified with God, verses 2 to 9, and verses 10 to 12, the blessing of being identified with God. Verse 1 is our introduction to the text. The scene opens in chapter 5 when Israel had just crossed the Jordan River. Just like they crossed the Red Sea 40 years ago, the Jordan River parted, and they walked on dry ground right into the promised land. And the people in Canaan saw that Israel was identified with the living God, and they saw the power of the living God parting the Red Sea. And 40 years later, right before their very eyes, they saw the Jordan River parted. Israel had pitched their tent just outside their fortresses. They pitched their tent in Gilgal, just before Jericho, the city that is going to be, that has been marked by God for destruction. You see, in the people of the Near East, in Canaan and the nations surrounding it, their gods are one with their culture and their national identity. To abandon their God is to deny their personal identity. So when Rahab decided to make a better choice to follow the God of Israel, to make peace with Israel, to make peace with God's people, it was a momentous thing. Remember, she said in Joshua 2, verse 11, "And these things we had heard," he said to the spies, she said to the spies, "and as soon as we have heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and in the earth beneath." The difference is that the people in the land, though they were fearful, they did not identify themselves with the living God. They were still in the state of rebellion and unbelief. If we know God and we know his ways, God wants us to have a heart of flesh, tender, to yield ourselves to him. And so, our first point, the need to be identified with God, verses 2 to 9. Verse 2, "At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." Three commands given in this one short verse. Three commands. Make, circumcise again. God speaks by command. And the language in the original allows a command to be a command. When God says, do this, there is a good reason why we are to do it. We may not understand, but we have to have faith to believe and do so and experience his blessing. And so the instruction was given by God to Joshua that they too be identified with their God through circumcision. It's the right thing to do. It is the way of obedience. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, is described to us why Israel need to be circumcised. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. It's pertinent. I hope that you make a note there. It says this, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So God had promised them many hundred years ago that they would be landowners. They would have victory. It's God's gift to them. "And this is my covenant. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, and thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man child among you You shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in a house, bought with money of any stranger, which is not thy seed. So the command is very clear. God has promised to give them the land, and the circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And they are now going to possess the land. But the people are not circumcised. They are not identified with their God. They were not walking in obedience to God. God wanted Israel to start out right from the beginning. And that's why he commanded them to stop there after the crossing to circumcise. Verse 3. And Joshua made him knives, sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of their foreskins. Joshua did according to God's commandment to prepare all the male Israelites for circumcision. You might be wondering at this time, isn't it a very bad thing to be circumcised right in front, right at your enemy's doorstep? Isn't it a very dangerous thing to do? When circumcision is done, all the able men would be incapacitated if the enemy were to ambush them. That's it. Remember in Genesis chapter 34, when Israel was in Canaan, how something happened. Their sister Dinah was defiled by Shechem, and how by trickery, Levi and Simeon caused the people of Shechem to be identified with them through circumcision. And while they were circumcised, they came in with their sword and killed them. It was right there in Canaan that this happened many years ago. Was the story passed down? Was it a time to seek vengeance by the people of the land? It was a moment of weakness, you know. But they had to trust God for what He has planned for them. Verses 4 to 7 gives to us the reason for the circumcision. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt, them that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. And now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. Watch this. Mark it down in our Bible as a mental note. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. No obedience, no blessing. No surrendering, no progress, no cross, no crown. The fathers perished in the wilderness. God wanted to give them the land, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land because of their disobedience, which the Lord swore unto their fathers, we just read in Genesis 17. He would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their state, them Joshua circumcised. for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. The rite of circumcision was a public demonstration of their identification with God, that they are the people of God. But you know that circumcision goes beyond the flesh. Those who perish in the wilderness, were they not circumcised? They were all circumcised before they left Egypt. But what were their lives like? They were living as if they were uncircumcised. So the circumcision that is external must be a reflection of what is inside us. So it was a very solemn moment when Israel was camped at Gilgal. They had that opportunity in those days at the word of God in front of them to meditate and understand the significance, the reason for circumcision. Of course, the physical act of circumcision is a mark to remind them of their consecration. But the consecration must be of the heart, you see. No use being circumcised when we live a life of unbelief. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 2. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Circumcision is an outward manifestation of an inward grace, a transformation that has taken place in the heart. And that's why you are doing this publicly, in order to acknowledge your dedication, the conviction that is in your heart. And so God wanted them to be truly prepared when they go in and possess the promised land, that they may be true witnesses for the living and true God. Do we call ourselves Christians because we have gone through the catechism class many years ago and have been baptized? The New Testament sacrament for circumcision that replaced the circumcision is baptism. And if you have been baptized, but if you are not living in obedience to God's ways, are we not like the unbelieving Israelite fathers? Israelites outwardly in circumcision, in truth, but living far away from God. The heart is cold. The Israelite fathers had not brought up their children the way they should be. Their children were all not circumcised. They were not brought before God. They were doing their own things. So their children were not brought up in the ways of God, in obedience to God. And what do we do? While there is still time, may we come back to God and make right with Him. I speak now to struggling parents in the home, to youths out here in our congregation who is struggling with temptation. trying to live up to the commandment of God? Why is there no victory in your life? Have you asked yourself this? For the parents, why are we struggling in our marriage life? Why are we struggling in our work life, with our school life? Has it not occurred to us that years back we have lost that first love? I do not know what is the sin that is hampering you from making progress spiritually. I have to examine my own heart and come to terms with God. And it is my prayer that you will do the same. Will you take time to examine yourselves, whether you are in the faith, to prove your own selves? It's time to awake from our spiritual slumber before it's too late. God's judgment came heavily upon the fathers. Let our circumcision be one of the heart, that we may indeed love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul, that we may live. That we may live a very basic thing. That we may have life. Has our heart grown cold? How is our spiritual life? A good measure of our spiritual life is our prayer life. How is your prayer life? Realize that we are not found praying in public because we have first fallen in our closet prayer life. The urging to come and pray seem to have fallen on deaf ears. There's no longer an uneasiness because we don't pray. Have we been driving the car of our life on an empty tank? The car is without petrol. God's Spirit is not filling us to help us because we are not praying. And we are driving the car of our life, pushing it with our bare hands. We are not going to move very far by our own strength. When the body is sick, it needs healing. When the spiritual body is sick, it needs spiritual healing. It comes when we come back to God. C.H. Spurgeon of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, who preached during the era where there is no microphone. He had a congregation of 6,000 every Sunday. And when asked what is the secret of his power, he asked the people to come midweek. And he would bring the people to see, his visitors, to see the secret of his power. There would be consistently more than 1,000 on their knees praying. No prayer, no power. More prayer, more power. No prayer, no spiritual progress. In the pastoral team, we are very concerned with the spiritual health of our church. Members are not coming to pray. If they come, they would only come if there is any specific request or event. There seem not to be any real desire to be identified with God. I was told many years ago, many would come to pray. When we come to pray, we are making a commitment with God that we need Him, that we want to be identified with Him. We don't want to be identified with the pastor or the elder or the deacon or a preacher like me. But we want to be identified with God. The prayer meeting is the spiritual barometer of the church. we call ourselves a member, a leader in the church, and if we will not come for prayer meeting, let us not be offended by what is just being said. It's not my word, it's God's word. We need to be identified with God. That is the secret to spiritual vitality. No other way. It's a basic way. We must just obey. You know, in the Bible record, we read of Daniel in chapter 6, how he had an excellent spirit with him, and he was faithful over all the tasks that the king Darius gave to him over 70 years of his life in Babylon. There was not any error or fault found in him. What was the secret of his power? If you look further in chapter 6 to verse 10, you'll find that he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. He did so consistently. Right? If you multiply 70 years, 360 days, 365 days a year, 3 times a day, 76,000 times, his persecutors found him praying. Right? It was no secret. It was an open thing. And you look down to verse 16. The king has been observing Daniel all this time. And he testified that he is consistent in his prayer life. And the secret of his spiritual strength is that he was a man of prayer. The king said this before he was sent to the den of lions. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee from the lion's den. Daniel had a consistent prayer life. He made a commitment to be before his God continually. Daniel was identified with God. We too need to be identified with God, not with men. Circumcision is the yielding of the heart to love God. And a very basic example would be prayer. So the new generation of Israelites who were to enter the promised land were circumcised so that they would choose to want to walk in the ways of God. Verse 8. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. The operation at Gilgal is an illustration of the truth that each believer must live crucified with Christ, that we may have this newness of life, and the new generation that crossed Jordan did not attack Jericho immediately. There was a time of preparation of the heart before service, a time of setting life right before we can experience the blessings of God. Many of us want to rush into the day without prayer. Well, it is an encouragement to us that we may go back to the first principles, that we may all set time. Sometimes maybe we may just want to take a half-day leave, you know, a day of leave just to be quiet before God, just to pray, so that we are not rushed about, pressured by deadlines, by demands, and just go on, and we make mistakes, go the way we want, because we are pushed to do so. We have not been quiet before God. We don't know the will of God. Spending time with God to cultivate a consistent quiet time. That is a part of that consecration, the circumcision of the heart, that we may live. And verse 10 to 12 gives to us the blessing of being identified with God. while waiting for the battle signal, they are asked to commemorate the Passover feast. The Passover was initiated as an ordinance to Israel to be commemorated each year on the 14th day. They are to kill an unblemished lamb. It is a precursor to the Christ that will come. And after, and that God had delivered them from slavery. The Passover is replaced by the Lord's Supper in the New Testament church. God appointed for us is once a month where we can come examining our hearts. We may have gone wayward. We may have failed the Lord. We know, we all do. We are not perfect. We realize it, but we are willing to repent. We are willing to come back to God. We will not go on the way we want. Verse 12 records for us that the supply of manna ceased after the Passover. They have arrived at the promised land. They can choose the food they like to eat. No more just manna and the quails. They have all the produce of the land of milk and honey. This is a blessing that God wants to give to us as His children. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, is a description of the promise of God's blessing for obedience to God by being identified with them. It gives to us how God would bless them if they would follow the Lord. Blessed shall be in the city, blessed shall thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of the cattle, the increase of thy kind, blessed shall thou be in thy basket and thy store, blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that shall rise up against thee to be smitten before thee, before thy face. And they shall come one way, they shall flee before thee seven ways. The blessings of God is conditional upon our obedience. Verse 14 onwards of Deuteronomy 28 up to the end of the chapter. But 40 over verses speak of the curses when we disobey God. The need to be identified with God. The blessings of being identified with God. Man is made in the image of God. We are special in God's sight. But sin has marred and broken the privileged relationship with God. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah that came from the nation of Israel, to be the Savior of all who places their faith in His finished work on the cross. They can be identified with God as His people. After Jesus died, He rose again from the dead victorious the third day. This is the simple and profound truth of God's redemption plan to save and mend the broken relationship with men through Christ Jesus. Man's blessedness hinges upon our identification to Jesus Christ, God's Son. In closing, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Let us read together these verses that we may take it to heart and allow it to guide our lives. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Let us read. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this passage of Scripture that gives to us the need that we may take time to be holy. O Lord, Thou hast redeemed us with a great price. May Thou help us to sever and to cherish and to enjoy this great privilege that Thou hast for us by simply trusting Thee and walking the way of blessing. Help us, Lord, we are weak. We are prone to go our own ways, but help us to yield ourselves to Thee, that we may yield to Thee and no man, that we may receive Thy praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.